All right, if you want to grab a Bible, you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to do things a little differently today. We're going to have a little bit of discussion, a little bit of Q&A as we get into the message. But I had a few last random things to talk about regarding finances, regarding God and money and you. And then I'll kind of throw it open. I'm going to explain in a minute where your money goes when you give it to Union Church and some last thoughts on finances. But I had one more passage I wanted to hit because what you'll find if you read the scriptures and you see how God works through churches is that God's math is not always the same as ours. Sometimes it's mind-blowing. You have paradoxical statements in scripture like whoever wants to be first should be last, and the last will be first, etc. You have these paradoxes where it seems like in most of life, if you take however the world does things and you flip it on its head, that's typically how Jesus does things. So instead of clawing our way to the top in the church, we claw our way to the bottom and that sort of thing. Well, this passage is one of those examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to look at the first couple verses. Now, this has been part of the context we've looked at. Paul is writing to the Corinthians in the city of Corinth, and he's trying to encourage them to follow through on giving their donation to the poor. And he's referring to sister churches in another province of the Roman Empire. In verse 1, he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Macedonia was sort of next door to where Corinth was. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." So look at the math. Look at how this works. Severe trial plus overflowing joy plus extreme poverty equals generosity. That's God's math. Now, if you're sitting out there going, "I just don't know how I can give to the ministry and give to the poor," consider God's math. These Macedonians gave, he says, according to their ability and beyond their ability. Now, I don't know what that looks like, but that must involve some sort of sacrifice. Must involve some sort of sacrifice. We'll come back to that idea in a little bit. But the point is that they were burdened. They burdened themselves to unburden others. All right? So that's how it works. Severe trial, overflowing joy, extreme poverty, generosity. A few months ago, some church leaders of a poor church came and met with me. And they had a little PowerPoint presentation they showed me about their church. And in their church meets, it's basically northwest of the city. And they meet in three locations. One is like halfway to Querétaro. And they are a poor church. Their locations are all in very poor neighborhoods, and one of them is in a very dangerous neighborhood. And they have a ministry to like street kids who are practically orphans. The kids have families, but they're like 4 and 5 year old kids who run the streets with no parental supervision. So they do these kids clubs, and they'll give them gift packages of socks and food and stuff to take back to their families and whatnot. And the church itself is full of people who are borderline poverty level themselves and on the poverty level. And they came to us asking, would we be interested? They're building a facility. Would we be interested? This church has grown to like 500 people in about 3 years. And they want to build a facility, and would we be interested in partnering with them? That's a project we're considering. I need to share that with the rest of the leadership. But I asked, what's the giving like in your church? And they said, oh, everybody gives 10% at least. Everybody. It would be rare for someone in that church not to give 10% to the church. Isn't that incredible? Because I think it's 12% in the U.S., 12% of evangelicals tithe. So a small minority, probably the same in our church, a small minority give 10%. In their church, it's the norm. I thought, wow. And it's neat. And God's just exploding this church. It's grown, like I said, to like 500 people in 3 years. So that's the image I get when I picture what Paul's talking about with the Macedonian churches. They didn't have much money, but they had a lot of joy, they had a lot of love for the Lord, and they had a vision for the mission of God, and they gave. They gave as much as they possibly could. Okay, so let me answer a couple questions, because one of the questions you should have, if you haven't, is where does my money go when I give to Union Church? Number one, mission impact is your money goes to leadership. We have one full-time pastor, a full-time office manager, a full-time custodian, and a part-time custodian. The rest of us are volunteers. So at this point, the majority of the church budget, if I have this right, I think, goes to supporting a pastor. So that puts a big responsibility on me to do two things, to lead and to feed. Those are my two main responsibilities, to lead and to feed. And as we raise up other leaders, that's their responsibility too. So when you pay a pastor to do ministry, which is a biblical concept, you're paying somebody not merely to teach, not merely to preach on Sunday morning. You want someone who is a catalyst for growth. We want someone who's a catalyst for growth, who's going to come in and help disciple people, help inspire and raise up leaders, help mobilize the church for mission. And bottom line, my job is to grow this church. That's not my job, it's Jesus' church, and His Spirit does it. But when it comes down to it, my job is to grow the church numerically and spiritually. Spiritually, obviously, we get that, but numerically too. Because the more, every number counts, the more people we grow to, the bigger impact we have in our city and beyond. So that's what I see my obligation being. It's not merely to teach and instruct. That's part of it. But all of that leads somewhere. That leads to growth, to raising up new leaders who continue to start new fires and continue to grow the church. It's an awesome privilege and responsibility to be a pastor, especially to be, I recognize and am sensitive to the fact that this church, as small as it was a year ago, voted to overextend themselves to cover the cost of our family coming here. And so, if you want to know what keeps me awake at night, it's that. And the more people I can get sleepless with me over the mission, the better. Okay, so next, mission impact, and all of this relates to mission impact. What I mean by mission impact is, Jesus gave the church a prime directive when He left and returned to heaven at the end of His ministry. He said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, this is our mission, this is our prime directive, this is our raison d'etre, this is why we exist. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The reason He said that is, He's the new king. He's the coming king. Jesus is not reigning yet, but he has garnered, or He has gained what He needed to through His death on the cross to become king of the world. And one day He'll return and establish His kingdom. That's the core of what we believe. What we believe is not just, let's be good boys and girls and go to church and wash our face and don't grow your hair too long. We believe that we exist for a future kingdom. And so Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me." Therefore, verse 19, therefore, because all authority has been given to Him, He's the one who will reign, go and make disciples of all nations. Look, I'm going to be king, Jesus said, so go and establish my kingdom. Go and draw people into my kingdom so it can be as big as possible. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's our prime directive. So when I say mission impact, I'm talking about whatever we do here. Whatever we do, whether it's Sunday morning or Thursday night or Saturday afternoon, what we do here relates to the church's reason for existing, and that is the mission. And if we find that we're doing things or holding traditions that don't fit a mission to win people to Christ and disciple them into Christ and teach them about Him, then we should drop that thing. I don't care what it is or how important or how long we've done it. It's a waste of time. So mission impact, there's two sides to it. There's a come and see aspect, and there's a go and do aspect. The come and see aspect is this. Most people who are going to become Christians will likely attend an event and normally a Sunday morning service at church. Normally. I mean, some people will go out on their sailboat and read the Bible and realize there's a God and give their life to Him. But most people will come through the instrumentality of a friend to Sunday morning service or to events that we host, like Christmas Eve or whatever it is. And so the come and see aspect of our ministry is we want to create a facility, a campus that is warm and welcoming and functioning. So that involves three different aspects. One is repairs. I'm just going to read through this. One is repairs and remodeling. That's why we've been working on the hall project. The Sunday school class, and next we want to work on the hall in the educational building this way. We took the fellowship hall and repainted it. We're ordering curtains for it. We want to paint at least the most visible parts of the church here so that when people come to our facility, they don't go, oh, this is really run down. This is really messed up. We want people to come and go, oh, this is great. We don't want the Taj Mahal. Doesn't have to be that, but we want people to come and be comfortable. So that also involves the next aspect, which is improvements. If you've ever been in our fellowship hall, it's like being in a cave acoustically. So we want to take the situation in there and make it so the acoustics are not echoing back to you like the Grand Canyon. So we want to improve the fellowship hall. I'm on a personal mission to get heat in our sanctuary eventually. The grounds, we want to make our grounds, our property look attractive. I actually have never shared this with the leadership, so I'll probably get in trouble with this, but I'd love to expand our patio and put chairs and tables and umbrellas and who knows, maybe even a coffee house. We need signage. I think it's important that we have signage. We've got a concrete wall out here. I used to be in the sign business. In the sign business, we call it a monument wall. We call it a monument sign when you put letters on that wall. We really need that. A lot of people can drive by and go, oh, there's a church, and you know, half the people will go, I always thought that was a Catholic church. So it's nice that we identify ourselves. When people are trying to find us on Sunday morning, we shouldn't make that a challenge. That shouldn't be an obstacle. Like, if you can find us, you can worship with us. It should be really clear that they've found the right place. Better equipped nursery, Sunday school, youth room. I'd love to see us get some more stuff in the underground room for the youth. Playground equipment. We have a couple of little play school, little tykes things that are coming that we'll put out on the lawn on Sunday morning so that when you're standing out there with your little ones, they can be playing on the slide and whatnot. And then it's just basic stuff that we do. Welcome gifts, Sunday morning snacks, the way you would welcome people to your home with good hospitality. And then we do special events, the Dia de los Niños. We get a bunch of bounce houses, and it was just a huge success this year, and it was all planned last minute because I didn't know there was such a thing as a Dia de los Niños, and so we ordered three different bounce houses. We had like 100 people in our backyard after church all afternoon that day. It was just awesome. So events like that, Easter, Christmas Eve, children's Christmas celebration, and one more idea to throw out, and I haven't shared this with the leadership either, so I don't know, maybe it's safer to share it in public so they can't kill me, but there's a church that there's a very successful church in California that quarterly they do what they call community events. And they'll spend thousands of dollars. They'll get lunch trucks or taco carts or whatever. And there'll be some kind of theme. Like a lot of churches are doing this in the States. I don't know how it would translate here. But they do special events for like first responders, firemen, policemen, ambulance, paramedics, that sort of thing. Come and we'll provide food and games for the kids and prizes, and it's a great way for us to interface with our community and say, we're here. How that would translate to our context, we'll have to use wisdom and prudence, but these are just ideas. This is where we spend money in terms of Sunday morning and special events. And then the last section is go and do. So there's There's leadership, there's come and see, and then there's go and do. And the go and do aspect is that we want to get our tentacles out into our city, helping the poor, building houses like we did a couple weeks ago, serving meals, helping support like Pozo de Vida, which is a home for girls who've been rescued out of human trafficking. We want to see our church be a light and a city set on a hill. There was a church, the first church that I was, the church that I became a Christian in, Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. They have three services, I think, on Sunday morning. The middle service, at least years ago when I was there, they took the offerings from one whole service and all of that was sent out to local outreach and to missions and to social justice and to the poor. There was a time when our church gave 25% of its budget to reaching out with benevolence and charity for the poor. I hope that we get to that place again. Another bit of inside info, I've shared this before, but our budget, our church budget is met. We rent by donation certain rooms to offices, our fellowship hall and our church to events. Bottom line, all of the expenses over the course of a year, around 40% of that, should I have that number right, Howard? About 40% of our budget is met by renting, by people using our facility for events. My goal is that we would get to the point where all of that money that we receive for special events and offices, we could send out to mission and to social justice and to helping the poor. So we've still got a long way to go, but that's the path that we're on. So far, the pledges that came in for the budget for the next year are nicely above where they were last year, and I hope that that will continue to grow as we grow. So that's where your money goes when you give to Union Church. Let me do this. I would love it. I have a couple more things to share if we get to it, but if not, that's fine too. I would love to hear from you guys. First of all, if anybody wants to ask questions or challenge anything I've taught during this Money Myth series, wide open, this is your opportunity. I love Q&A. I love asking questions, so I'm here to answer to the best I can. And then second, if anybody wants to share how God has worked through this series or in your life in general financially, I think testimonies like that really encourage us that, wow, God is working in other people's lives. So let me throw it open. Questions or testimonies? If you're going to share a testimony, it has to be brief, so you better do this. And if not, we have a big hook, and we'll just hook you. And we'll put you in a room until the end of the service, so you'll miss the rest of the time. Anybody? Questions? Comments? Complaints? How often do you get to share your complaints in church? Bob?
I told him I was going to do this. 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. And that's usually where we stop. We're like, okay, yeah, that's great. But then it says, now to each one, that means us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So we talk a lot about money, but we all have gifts. You see me up here singing, I play the flute. That's one of my gifts. God gave me the ability to play the flute. In fact, I resurrected, literally, that ability here. Some of you remember, I used to perform all the way in the back. You know? And it kind of like crept all the way up as I got better and better at being able to do that, realizing that that was a gift and bringing it out. We all have different gifts. Some of us are lawyers. Some of us are architects. Some of us are diplomats. Some of us make awesome chilaquiles. Maybe that's your gift. Well, if that's your gift, make them and bring them, because I love chilaquiles. But I think that's the, what I'm going to do is, if you have a gift, bring it and use it for the common good of the congregation.
Good. Thanks, Bob. Someone else? Yes. Church's position about doing mission work outside of Mexico City? In Mexico, but outside of DF. We're all for it. We love it. I used to be a college and missions pastor, and I realized through those years learning about how the mission works, that almost every long-term missionary, like who's gone to another country or wherever to be a missionary, took a short-term trip, whether a weekend trip or a two-week summer trip or a six-week trip somewhere, and got the bug for being a missionary. So we haven't really established, I mean, the house building project we did a few weeks ago was outside of the FA technically, but yeah, I mean, we're very open to it. Somebody else? Yeah. Right. Exactly, yeah, some church members helped out with the Acapulco relief fund too. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, the passage that Paige referred to is Malachi 3:10. You don't have to turn there. It's the last book in the Old Testament where God says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Now, the passage is speaking of tithes, and we talked last week, I gave you my view of tithing. Is tithing relevant for the New Testament era? And what was my answer? Anybody remember? Yes. No. Anybody remember? I don't care. The mission needs money, so give. But God is putting certain promises in Scripture, and this is, I'm not sure there's others related except for the sowing and reaping principle in 2 Corinthians 9, where God straight out says, "Test me in this. Bring your tithe. Test me in this and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to share." And testimonies like Paige's and Pat's are, I've heard these over and over again, for people who step out onto that, remember I shared the illustration of the zip line, who step out onto that zip line and you find that God really does hold you. So thanks for that. Yes? Thanks. This is the first time you've ever filled out a pledge to tithe. Very cool. Somebody else? Remember, questions, comments, and complaints, we take it all here. Yes, sir.
How does the church leadership decide?
Yeah, good question. How does the church leadership decide who to give to? Well, actually, when I came, we were down to budgeting 0% of the budget to charity, to outreach, to poverty and all of that. And we committed as a church a few months ago to give 10% of the offerings that are received to outreach, to mission, to the needy. We've given some of that to an orphanage called Adulam. Is that Refugio? Lo siento. So it's Refugio. But we are still in the process. We're in process. This church is 140 years old this year, but in many ways, this is a brand new church plant that is starting from scratch. We're asking all of the original questions again and saying, okay, now we're starting to set aside 10% of our budget. Where is it going to go? And we're still in the process of establishing how to wisely give our money, but that money is being set aside month by month until we establish a philosophy of giving that is faithful to Scripture and to the gospel and cares for the needs of the poor. So we're in process is the short answer. Good question, though. Thanks. Somebody else? All right, let me share a little bit more. You can think of questions. Next thing I wanted to share was kind of a summary of what we taught on as far as giving goes. Real quick. Over the 5 weeks that we did this, the first week we talked about how God wants you to enjoy your stuff. God richly gives us all things to enjoy. Number two, we don't have any stuff. All of our stuff is God's. Our money is God's, our furniture is God's, our computer is God's, our kids, our dog, and our food is God's. And so our job is to use all of that stuff as stewards for God. The third week we talked about, we addressed the myth, if I give, I will receive. And the myth is almost right. It's if I give, I will receive so I can give more. God is into blessing you to bless others. And the more you seek to bless others with what God has given you, the more he's going to bless you because he wants you to be a channel for his blessing to the world, whether it's time, talents, or treasures. Number four, we can store up treasure in heaven by giving. Jesus in Matthew 5:19, 2 weeks ago, and I can't remember the passage, which is what the whole treasure principle book that we gave away was based on, that there's this crazy idea that by giving to the mission, to the ministry now, you're storing up treasures in heaven, just like if you give your time and talents, you'll be rewarded in heaven. And then last week, we looked at giving cheerfully. If I can't give cheerfully, don't give, and don't ever feel pressured to give to our church. If I find out somebody pressured you to give, I'm going to beat them up. So don't ever feel pressured to give here. But you have to look at your finances as I'm giving zero. And the only reason that to give zero, unless you're in the witness protection program or your wages are being garnished by the government, is that you need to grow in the area of finances if you're giving zero. If you're giving zero and that's where you're at, we accept you and receive you, giving zero. But know that it's like any other area of our lives. If I haven't conquered my pornography problem, if I haven't conquered gluttony, if I haven't conquered my anger problem or my insecurities or whatever, then I'm in process and I'm growing, and that's part of growing. This is what we're all doing. Everybody in this room has at least one besetting sin, one thing that if I said, what's your biggest sin, you'd automatically know what it is and be able to write it down. So we're all in process, but look at your finances too like you would look at any other aspect of your life and say, okay, I give zero or I give very, very little. I give a small percentage. God is growing me in this area. And that's fine, but don't feel pressured to give. Feel inspired to give because of the things that the Scripture teaches about God's blessing, forgiving, about just the idea of being a part of God's mission in whatever way possible. So that's what we did. So summarizing, our giving should be three things: generous, sacrificial, and can't read my own notes, and cheerful. So generous, sacrificial, and cheerful. Have you ever heard of the missionary Hudson Taylor? Put your hand up if you've heard of Hudson Taylor. Small percentage. Hudson Taylor was this crazy dude from England in the 1800s who got a passion for a mission and the Chinese people, and he went to China in the mid-1800s, and he revolutionized how mission was done, because instead of going and exporting English culture to China, he adopted their style of dress, their style, the way they wear their hair, their food, everything. He totally immersed himself in Chinese culture, and he suffered a lot for it. Before he went there, he went and moved into a really poor neighborhood in England and lived at the poverty level. Hudson Taylor was known for his prayer life and for how much he gave up to serve the Lord. But Hudson Taylor once said, listen to this, he once said, I never sacrificed. Wait a minute, Hudson, you did. You gave up everything. How can you say I never sacrificed? Because what Hudson Taylor discovered is that the tiny percent of creature comforts that he gave up in this life, what he gained from God was so much greater that it would have been a travesty to say I ever sacrificed anything, because I gained so much more than I gave up. So sacrificial. It's interesting, Jonathan Edwards, the great philosopher and theologian, said that when Christians say I can't give, he said what they normally mean by that is I can't give without burdening myself. And they don't want to be burdened. That's the sacrificial aspect. A good thing, and this is where I challenge myself through this series, am I giving up anything to give to God? Something to think about. Other questions? Yes. Awesome. Thanks for sharing that. Thank you. I agree. Start young in your giving. Questions? Others?
No, just another real short testimony. Lily and I started coming here back in the 80s, and I remember I fixed an amount, let's say it was $10 or $100, that I'd give every week. And I remember about 3 or 4 months into that, it wasn't always easy, that I wasn't sure that I could. I told her, I said, I'm not sure we can afford to give that $100 or whatever it was this week. And she says, I don't think you should look at it that way. I don't think you can afford not to give it. And I'll never forget the day after I wrote that check, which took my bank account back to almost nothing, I got an inheritance from an aunt. It was almost like $8,000 the next day. I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, that kind of made up for what I thought I was running short of. 3 months later, the same thing happened. She looked at me and said, I can't believe you're doing this again. I said, okay, let's write the check. The next day, I got a letter from the office saying, because of your good insurance, we're going to waive your premiums for the next year. I didn't understand either time. And she just looked at me and said, you'll figure it out eventually. I want to tell you, don't doubt. Don't doubt. It will happen. And those were in the first year of my walk with Jesus. And it taught me a great lesson.
Wow. Very cool. Thanks for sharing that. Yeah, you have to see, you have to understand the concept of providence. And if you don't, come next Sunday, because that's what I'm going to teach on. Next Sunday is our Thanksgiving breakfast that we're doing, and so we're sort of observing Thanksgiving. My message is going to be called Thanking God for Traffic, and you'll see why it's appropriate in our city. But behind all of that is the concept of providence. And in the there's almost nothing more thrilling than studying the doctrine of providence in Scripture. And I'm going to share some stuff that is just, to me, it's just so soul-expanding to think that God is involved in the smallest details of your life. Even when you roll the dice on the craps table, God is involved in that. So we'll talk about how God and gambling fit together too. You get like 2-for-1, maybe 3-for-1 next Sunday. It's going to be great. Yes, sir. Yeah, nice. Thank you. Yeah, speaking of, you know, broaching the topic of tithing or giving with other believing friends, that's my wife's testimony. She was a brand new believer. She was making really good money working in the PR business. And she was, well, this is not to demean the Catholic Church. She was raised Catholic, meaning you put $20 in the offering, no matter how much money you make, you just put, you know, a few bucks in there, and that's it. So she carried that tradition into when she fully became a follower of Christ. So she was giving like $20 a week and making, you know, $40,000 a year. And someone pulled her aside and said, "Have you heard of the concept of giving? What biblical giving looks like?" And she's like, "No." And they taught her, and she's like, "Okay, that's what Scripture says." So, yeah. And I think she would be a real blessing to you in that area too, because since day one of our marriage, we committed. We started at 10%, and I'm embarrassed to say it's like right now it's 12% that we give to the church, but we do a plus-plus kind of thing where we do that, plus we give to special needs or events or special needs outside the church too. And it's always scary giving another, you know, 500 pesos to something when, you know, like you said, you're like, well, this takes the bank account back down to the uncomfortable level, to the part where it says, what do you think you're doing level, you know. But that's part of our faith walk, so. And hopefully we'll grow more in the percentage that we give too. But she has been the catalyst for that more than me, to say, this is it. We write this off the top of our, when we receive our paycheck, we write it off the top and we go. And we had some pretty lean years where we're like, I remember one year when we were newly married, we wanted to buy a Christmas tree at Christmas. And they were like $40. And we're like, we just can't afford to spend $40 on a Christmas tree. Yeah, so we found this Christmas tree lot, and I had been in the sign business, and he needed a new sign, and I said, why don't I repaint your sign for a Christmas tree? And so, you know, yeah, but it's always been a blessing. So, okay, any last comments, questions? Yes, sir. Okay, yeah, very good question. Is God more interested in me paying off debt or giving my tithe? This is where I'm not a financial expert, but my view has always been whatever percent I have established in my heart to give, that is not mine to pay off debt. That is for the Lord. Do you agree with that, or was that? Yeah, and I think God will bless that. you know, where you say, no, this portion of my money, all of your money is God's, but, you know, realistically, what we give away, if it's 5% or 10% or whatever it is, you say, I've covenanted to give this percentage, but I have this debt that I have to pay off. Well, I think it's wise to establish a budget, to trim the fat out of your budget so that you have the most money to pay off your debt, because I think Christians should pay off their debt. I remember years ago, there's a ministry called Crown Ministries, which will come in and they'll do a teaching, and you do Bible studies for a few months, and it teaches you about finances from top to bottom. And one of the things they do is they ask you to write a budget and note where all your money goes. And this was probably 20 years ago, so finances 20 years ago. A buddy of mine realized he was spending $35 a week at Starbucks. Well, my wife later went to work for Starbucks, and she says $35 a week, that was nothing for some of my customers. They're spending a couple hundred a week at Starbucks. They would come in two or three times a day and get the frou-frou, frappa, whatever, for $6. But for him, it was a wake-up call, because he didn't realize he was spending that much money on coffee drinks every week. And so he pared it back. He went there less, and then he had more just straight coffee rather than cappuccinos or whatever. So one aspect is look at your budget top to bottom, and if you can get somebody to help, we have some pretty savvy financial people in our church who could help go through a budget. It'd be great for us to do a seminar on that kind of thing at one point, I think. People could take you through a budget and say, well, how much do I need for this and how much do I need? Because most people, unless they've done that, aren't aware where their money is going. And they go, wow, I didn't realize we were spending so much on groceries. We don't need to, you know, spend that much. Or I didn't realize we were going out that much to eat, that sort of thing. But then you create a plan to pay off the most wieldy debts, the ones with the highest interest and whatnot first, and you have to attack it every week. When you get paid, or every month, whatever it is. But in my opinion, I would still give that percentage, but attack your debt at the same time. Hope that helps. Yeah.
I would add, just like you're never ready to have children or you're never ready for this, if you're treating your debt, well, like, I'll tithe, I'll give to God after I get this taken care of. You'll never get it taken care of. You're not trusting God first. Where I really believe, through testimonies of so many people, that if you write the first check to God and you just start being disciplined with your debt, you'll take care of it faster than if you say, I'll start giving once my debt is over. You'll keep accumulating your debt.
No, good point. Yeah, yeah, just confirming that if you say, I'm going to put off giving until I pay off my debt, it's very likely you'll just keep accumulating debt and never attack it. I think God blesses when you prioritize giving. I think he just does. So, last comments, questions, complaints. Thanks for being no complaints, by the way. This is made it really easy on me. One last thought then. I was rereading the story of the widow giving in Luke chapter 12. You could read that later if you want. It was interesting that Jesus was sitting next to the treasury in the temple, and all of the rich people were coming and giving their money and making a big show of it. And this poor widow came with two mites. A mite was about as valuable as a centavo. And so she brings two of those and she puts them in. And Jesus knows her situation, knows how poor she is. And he said she has given more out of her poverty, because she gave out of her lack than these people gave out of their riches. So keep in mind, it's not merely the amount that you give. It's the percentage that you give that God's interested in. Jesus commended the woman because of the percentage, not because of the amount. Those two mites weren't going to help buy matzah bread for, you know, Sabbath. But it was the percentage that she gave. And Jesus commended her for giving such a high percentage out of her poverty. It goes back to what Paul said about the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8. Out of their extreme poverty, they gave so generously. So some of you make lots of money. You make lots of money and you give 10%, which is commendable. But that's not the only way to look at it. It's how much is left over after I give and after I pay my expenses. If there's still, you know, 500,000 pesos left over after you've paid all your bills and you've given, then maybe God wants to challenge you in that area to, because the one thing that is not, I don't think, is sacrificial giving. You're not burdening yourself by giving away 10% or even 20% for some of you. So I want to challenge you in that area. For some people, 10% is a huge stretch. It looks like a scary, rusty zip line. But for some of you, 10%, you won't even notice. You wouldn't notice 20% or even 30%. You make good money. Let God search your heart on that to see if he's challenging you to take more of a step of faith financially for him. Right, then. Okay, let me do this. Let me pray, and we'll continue with our service. Lord, thank you so much for this conversation. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the thoughtful questions. We are all growing, whether it's in the area of finances or other areas of our life, and we pray for your grace to take the steps of faith that we need to take the stands that we need to take, to trust you where maybe we don't trust you right now, and that's why we gather, that's why we open your word, that's why we study, because the more we know you and understand your plan for life, the more we will recklessly abandon ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.